I hope this is clear in some eyes. It's somewhat difficult. But after the last one, first time I saw somebody, the nation was very clear. That's something you need to pay
for. Right at your mouth.
I don't know the examples which the song was in the book. If she had an example, unable to do that. So, now that we have that introduction, what's important? Allah's name are indicative. That was just an introduction so you can understand this role. Indicative of his essence, his zat, and his attributes, sifat, how many ways? You mentioned those three ways. By mufadaha, tadammun, and intizam. So, how can we prove that? Well, Allah's names are indicative of His essence and His attributes. Don't forget, we mentioned in the second rule what? What was the second rule? That each name of Allah is? A'lam wa awsaf. It's both a name and an attribute, right? So let's take the example that Ibn Arthami mentions. A very good example. Okay. Let's take Allah's name Al-Khaliq, the creator. No. Al-Khaliq, the creator. This name is indicative of Allah. We said that his names are both A'lam and Al-Saf, right? So we said the third rule, that they are indicative of his essence. They're all of the similar meaning in terms, they all indicate to his essence, and they are different meaning that each has its own attribute, that his names are like that. So this Al-Khaliq is right, it is indicative of his essence, right? He is Al-Khaliq, Allah. And also it's indicative of what? An attribute of his, which is sifatul khalq, that he created. Okay? So by mufadaqa, by the dalil of mufadaqa, when you say Al-Khaliq, what are you indicating to by mufadaqa? No. You're indicating to what? You're indicating to Allah, right? His essence, right? Because we said it's alam and al-saq, to Allah. And also you're indicating to his attribute of creation, of creating, right? Right? By mufadaqa, because mufadaqa is inclusive, he said all inclusive of all that. By tadammun, if we said that al-khaliq means that is indicative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if we were to say that al-khaliq is indicative of his attribute that he creates. And we don't mention his essence. That's proving it by what? Tadammun, right? Okay, what about iltizam? Well, let's look at the Quran. Allah in the end of Surah Al-Talaq, Allah mentions that he creates the heavens and the earth. And what does he say? He says, لِتَعْلَمُوا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. So that you may, after Allah mentions that He created the heavens and the earth and all that's in between, He says, so that you may know that Allah is upon everything al-qadir, and Allah has encompassed everything in knowledge, which is His name al-alim. So by necessity, in order for Allah to be the Khaliq, He has to be capable of doing everything. And he has to be all knowledgeable, because how can Allah be a creator if he doesn't have knowledge? And how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be the creator if he does not have the ability to create? And do you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse? He says, after Allah mentions the creation of the heavens and the earth, He says, لِتَعْلَمُ so that you may know. He tells you that He's created the heavens and the earth. He says, لِتَعْلَمُ so that you may know that Allah, right? أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, that Allah is upon everything capable. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ, and that you may know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَافَ, that He has encompassed بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا and knowledge. See, Allah is telling us this so we may know two of His other names and attributes. Now, does the word Al-Khaliq mean Al-Alim? Does the word Al-Khaliq mean Al-Qadir? No, but by necessity, it indicates to that. See, by Iltizam. And this thing, Al-Iltizam, this would make the person a mujtahid. In fiqh, for instance. These three proofs. You see, because when a person has the ability to take the apparent meaning, right, and say that this necessitates such and such and such and such and such from it, right, this is the knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some of His creation. This ability. Is this clear concerning Allah's names and attributes?
Can it be written again?
Excuse me? A and B, right. Because we said that each name of Allah refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refers to His attribute, right? So Al-Khaliq refers to Allah and refers to His attribute of creation, right? Mufadaqa, dalil mufadaqa means that evidence which includes all its constituent parts. Like we said, for la ilaha illallah is both negation and affirmation. So in this case, it refers to Allah and His attribute of al-khalq. By dhamman, by this thing, it's inclusive of just any one of those two meanings. By iltizam, it points that Allah is al-qadir, that He's all-capable and al-alim, He's all-knowledgeable, by proof of the Qur'an. Now, when you come to Allah's names and attributes, this is important. When you come to Allah's names and attributes, for this thing, this name and attribute necessitates something. There's a very important point over here. If Allah clearly mentions, like in this verse, in sort of the salah, that it necessitates this, you know, relationship, then you can say this with confidence. But if this is your own ijtihad, you could be correct and you could be wrong. You see. But generally, in these three types of proof, al-mutabaqa, al-tadhamman, al-iltizam, this is what distinguishes the great scholars from the minor scholars. Because the great scholars, Allah gives them an ability that when they look at the hadith, and they look at the ayah, they can say that this necessitates such and such and such, and therefore they're able to derive things which are not explicitly mentioned in that verse or that prophetic narration. So this is the distinguish between those great scholars, and this is a knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to His, you know, whoever He wants us to serve. Like the four imams, for instance. The four imams. Like Imam Ash-Shawkani. For instance. So, Brother Jamal won't think that I left Boulder disparaging the Shaykh.
Just his
bad or his sifat. Any one of the two. Just like with La ilaha illallah, can either by tadhammun, by negation or affirmation. Any one of the two. Or just like when we talk about the masjid, right? It's not going to bold, just this place, prayer area. Or the parking lot, for instance. Any one. And as I said, that three types of proof is not just for Allah's names. It's general, for Rasul al-Saf, they use and other different topics. Okay, so that's rule number four. We have 5 minutes. We can only do one more rule, then we'll come back, inshallah, and we'll discuss the last two rules. Or principles, the thing we're calling a principle. And number five is that Allah's names are tawqifiyya. Allah's names are tawqifiyya. So, yeah. What does tawqifiyya mean? Tawqifiyya means that which can only be affirmed, and I'll write for you in Arabic. For those brothers. It means that which is only, in order to affirm it, you must have a clear evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. Tawqifiyya means that which can be affirmed only by a clear evidence in the Quran or the Sunnah. Okay? Well, whether it has to be enough or suggested, I would imagine for a lot of names and attributes, it has to be enough. Whether that's for everything in Kelsey-Fia, for every other subject, I don't know. That's something you have to ask. So it means clearly, it has to be clear, that's why I put clear evidence, okay, in the Quran, so that it has to be mentioned. So any name and attribute, we cannot, therefore, give names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let's think of an example. The Christians, right? They say Father, right? Who's in heaven and so forth, right? This is a name which they have invented for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though the meaning, as, you know, might mean something which is close to Creator or to Rabb, you know, Lord, something like that. But nonetheless, since Allah's names which are tawqifiyah, they have to be based clearly in a verse from the Quran or in a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, therefore we say this is not one of Allah's names. Okay?
Under revelation, he gave a rule that we refer to Allah only when Allah is the most law and the most
true. It's the same thing. See, unfortunately, that, you know, when the ulama are discussing something like for Tawheed, each scholar is going to discuss it in a different, way. Okay? So when I'm trying to gather this from different books, sometimes there's overlapping, because I'm not just sticking to one author classification. So you might find some overlapping.
What is the last word in the second offer? Here? Yeah.
A clear evidence, yeah. In the Quran. I think this rule is very clear, right? So only Allah's names are only what we find in their proof. So nobody can, that's why there are some questions concerning some of Allah's names. Are they a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because the evidence in that is not clear necessarily that this is actually a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some names are questionable.
Isn't it true that different lists of 99 names of Allah
Because to try to see if sometimes, because is a certain ayah or hadith indicative of a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it clearly indicative of a name? That's rule number 6. You have to wait until after.
These might fall into those that he has not.
How would you know that? You know, I mean, that's just how you know that, right? How would you know that? That's the point. So the point is that we can only say definitely, right, that those are the ones we have clear proof. Those we have no knowledge. That's what Allah has kept in His own knowledge. How can you then just say that perhaps it's one of those names? Something which is goes against all the 12 principles mentioned yesterday concerning Aqidah. Yeah, you know. So inshallah, those were the 5 principles we talked about in Aqidah. Are there any questions about what we discussed in this morning session? Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ba'd. So we are now continuing our lecture concerning Tawheed al-Ilmi. And we were discussing the principles or the qawaid concerning iman or faith in Allah's names. Okay, we finished 5 principles, right? So now on number 6. And that is that the names of Allah are not restricted by a specific number. Well, how do we know this? We know this from a dua of the Prophet ﷺ. When he said, O Allah, I ask you by every name which belongs to you. You have named yourself by it, or you have revealed it in your scriptures, or you have taught any of your creation, or you have kept that name to yourself. So therefore this, or in al-ghayb indika, in the knowledge which is only known by you, the hidden knowledge which is known by, only by you. So this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, or those names which you have kept to yourself, knowledge of to yourself, shows that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot restrict them by a specific number. Because those names which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept to himself, there is no way for us to know those names, and there is no way for us, right, to also know how many names they are. So this is the proof of this principle. Somebody might ask them, okay, what about that hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا, that belonging to Allah are 99 names. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that whoever أَحْصَاهَا, I mean like enumerate them, will enter paradise. That belonging to Allah are 99 names, whoever enumerates them will enter paradise. What this means, as the scholars have explained, and I don't know if I mentioned it yesterday in the rules of Aqidah, perhaps I didn't, that what we try to do is, you know, the Qur'an and the Sunnah cannot be mutually contradicting one another. Neither is the Qur'an with the Sunnah, or the Qur'an with the Qur'an, or the Sunnah with the Sunnah. So if we find two hadith which appear to be contradictory, we will try to find some sort of way to reconcile the meaning. So what the scholars have explained is to mean, the scholars of the Sunnah, that among the names of Allah, which are unrestricted, are 99. That whoever ahsaha, or enumerates them, will enter paradise. And they say that ahsaha enumerates, really means three things. The first thing is to know them, know these names. The second matter is to recite them and invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray to Allah with them. And the third one is to act upon what these names, necessitate. In other words, that when a person knows that from the names of Allah is a Sami', right? And we say, for instance, in our prayer, Sami' Allahu liman hamida, Allah hears or answers the prayer of those who praise Him. And also we must act upon what that name implies, that Allah hears everything, so therefore we shouldn't say something which necessitates Allah's anger, or something which Allah has forbidden, like a word, an evil word, and so forth. Allah is some evil word. So that's what it means to ahsa and write three things. But the point of this principle, though, which we're talking about, is that the names of Allah are not restricted by a specific number. And that's why I bring the point which Brother Jalal asked me to mention. But that's why sometimes you find when the people try to determine 99 names for Allah, you find the lists are different. You see. Because there is no definitive list of what are these 99 names. Now, there are some narrations, like in Tirmidhi, and others, which mention, and they are, you know, He's Allah, and so forth, they mention 99 names. These narrations seem to be weak. Although, one of the few hadith that Yusuf Ali mentions in his tafsir is this one. He says the list given by Tirmidhi is authoritative. So, just want to seek knowledge in China. I think one of the two hadith I've always found is all 1,000 odd pages translated. But, being that another subject, the point is that the 99 names of Allah, that does this hadith does not contradict this principle. Okay? This is the sixth principle. Right. And that's why you see the Prophet ﷺ's wisdom in his du'a, that he wanted to, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, as we mentioned, the first principle, that belonging to Allah are the most beautiful names, right, the perfect name, so pray to Him by them. So how did the Prophet ﷺ ask Allah in his prayer? He said, oh Allah, I ask you, right, by every name which belongs to you, whether that name is, which you have named yourself by, whether that name has been revealed in your scriptures, or you have taught one of your creation these names, or it's from those names which you have kept hidden in your knowledge to yourself and you have not revealed to your creation. I ask you by all these names here. So this shows the way the Prophet ﷺ's dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He fully applied this verse. And I think this principle is spiritual, right? Yes, brother.
You talk about the
الاسم الأعظم. اسم الأعظم, there's some difference of opinion what is the الاسم الأعظم due to some of the evidences. Some of it they say that it is Allah, the name Allah, this is one opinion. And another one said, because some hadith says you will find it in this surah and another specific surah, they say the name is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, this is one interpretation. And that's because they say Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum is inclusive of all the names of Allah. And Allah is also listed as Al-Qayyum. And this ma'adhu means the greatest name of Allah, you might say, or the name of, I don't know what you would say, the greatest name of Allah, that's maybe a poor translation, perhaps. It doesn't, huh? The most potent name. That seems, that comes translation from Texas. This hadith? I don't remember this hadith.
No,
it has no cookie. Okay, so that's the sixth principle.
For the sixth principle, do you go from the Quran?
No, on the hadith of the Sunnah Prophet. The Sunnah being itself an evidence independent and doesn't need the Quran to corroborate. That's the Sahih hadith, right. Okay, the seventh principle is the concerning ilhad in Allah's names. Ilhad means to swerve from the truth. To swerve, literally it means to swerve, and in this case it means to swerve from the truth, or better than from the truth, in my case, to swerve from the correct belief to a false belief. That's what ilhad means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, to leave those who yulhidun, who make ilhad in his names. So what is ilhad? Okay. Ilhad in Allah's names, as Ibn Qayyim identifies and others who follow him, identify four types of ilhad in Allah's names. And let us mention them. The first type of ilhad is to deny any of his names, or what those names are inclusive of, from attributes and what those names necessitate. Yeah, the wasm and the effa. So to deny the name itself, the ism, right, or to deny the attribute that includes the wasm, or to deny what those names, the name necessitates, the effa. The three things which we mentioned before. So for instance, if somebody was to deny the name of Allah, Al-Hayy, right? How would he deny the wasf of that? The attribute of Al-Hayy. Yeah, right, to deny that he possesses the attribute of life. And how would he deny the ether of that? Yeah, that's good. It's a sure question. To see whether they're paying attention. Okay. Yeah, because, yeah, right, this name doesn't have an ether, because it's, why? Because it's not transitive, right? It's not transitive. But for a name like Ar-Rahim, to make ilhad in that name is by denying that Allah's name is Ar-Rahim, right? Or to deny the attribute, Sifat Ar-Rahman, or to deny the ether that His mercy has encompassed everything. An example is like when the pagan Arabs, you know, denied Allah's name Ar-Rahman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَن. They disbelieve or they deny Ar-Rahman. That's the first example, okay? Okay, ta'atil, when I was speaking about earlier, ta'atil was to deny all his attributes of perfection. So one can commit ilhad by denying a single name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but one, by ta'atil in this sense, was a general stripping of Allah's name. I wonder, do we have a tafsir of translation of Yusuf Ali here in Masjid for the general? The original. Okay, well, if you look at his, let me try to remember where he mentioned it. Perhaps it was either in Ayatul Kursi, or if it was not in Ayatul Kursi, it was perhaps, you know, in the end of Surah Al-Hasha, okay, when Allah mentions his name. He says, concerning, he gives sort of his principle concerning Allah's belief in his name. He says, we start, I don't want to misquote. Which is it, volume 1 or volume 2?
Volume 1.
Ayatul Kursi. Yeah. Perhaps. Yeah, I think it's in sort of the Hashori, but he makes something similar over here in Ayatul Kursi. He says, the attributes of God are so different from anything we know in our present world that we have to be content with understanding the only fit word for him which we can name him is he, as a pronoun standing for his name. Okay? Yeah, that's it. No, that's ta'atif. It's also ilhad, because he's saying that the only fit word is he. So he's denying all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By implication. By implication, he's denying all the names. Because he says that, and then he goes on, even what, okay, then what, somebody might say, okay, what about the name Allah? Also, he can't use Allah? Listen to what he says. He says, his name, God or Allah, is sometimes misused and applied to other beings and things. So, basically, then he goes on his long, you know, discourse he has over here. But the point is that he says we have to start off with the idea that to know that since Allah is so different in his attributes, which is true. I mean, we see that Allah is the creator, even in the creation. There's no resemblance between the creator and the creation, in the sense that people, you know, sometimes mean, in the sense of you know, that they're equal or they share attributes. But does that mean that we deny all his names? You know, as Yusuf Ali says over here on page 102, note 296. He says that we have to be content with understanding that the only fit word for which we can name him is he. The pronoun standing for his name. His name, God or Allah, is sometimes misused and applied to other beings and things. So by implication, that to use Allah is not really fit, because sometimes it's misused. People apply the word God for false deities and so forth, and therefore it's not really. Huh? They removed that stuff. I think so. I think they removed that.
I'm not using the word author. The line author.
Author? No, because author means creator in the English language. So you're saying that he's the creator of the Quran. Saying, is it here? In this, I just thought. That's a musibah. So, the point is that, we don't want to now get into a digression of Yusuf Ali, but the point is that what I'm trying to say, what's the difference for Yasuf's question between ilhad and ta'atil? When I meant ta'atil earlier, was a denial of Allah's attributes of perfection. Over here, ilhad can be in a single name. Or it can be like that, you know what I'm saying? In complete denial, okay?
So, just a little digression. If Allah is not the creator, then what is he? I mean, what did he do?
Is that the creator of
the Quran?
He's the one who spoke the Quran. The Quran is Allah's literal words. The words of the Quran are Allah's literal words. Allah spoke them, and Jibreel heard them, and he conveyed them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when this is not the words of Muhammad, it's not the words of Jibreel.
Well, that's true, but what's the difference between speaking and creating? I mean, when you're speaking, you're actually creating something. I mean, what's wrong with that?
When you're speaking,
uh-huh,
because you're a created being,
uh-huh,
you're speaking, you or your sounds that appear from your mouth are created sounds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an ability, right, and gave you an intent, and with that you can produce sounds, and those are created sounds.
No, I'm not talking about the sounds, I'm talking about the words themselves and the meaning of the sentences.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, you see, creation, right? Creation, right? When we mean creation over here, we mean creation as different than the creator. Okay? And we have to, I mean, this is clear, right? There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. He's a creator, right? Mm-hmm. And we are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has created us. He has created our deeds. He has created our qualities. Some of us are patient, some of us are impatient, some of us are tall, some of us are thin, some of us are heavy, some of us are short and so forth. And also, He has created our voices and our minds and everything that proceeds from us as part of Allah's creation.
Well, in short, He's created everything that is within the earth and the heavens, right?
Yeah, that's true.
And everywhere. Now, the thing is...
But His attributes, for instance, His mercy,
uh-huh.
His knowledge,
uh-huh.
His sight, His hearing, these are His attributes. They are descriptions of Him.
Right.
One of His attributes is speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks.
Uh-huh.
And from His words are the Qur'an. So these are from His attributes.
And what about the other words of the earlier people of the book?
What do you mean other words? No, the other revelations?
Yeah.
And this is also, it's also from His speech. It's His words. His revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke those words, and since Allah spoke those words, they are part of His attributes. So these words are what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to His Prophet. Allah spoke the words. It's different, for instance, when Allah speaks the words, you know. They proceeded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who spoke them. These are words, and He has a voice, and the people, the angel or the prophets hear His words and so forth, and then they convey it. That's different when you say, for instance, Allah created that tree, Allah created that bird, Allah created that man, that woman, you know. That cow and so forth. These are His creations.
Okay.
Yeah, we're going to come to that, inshallah. So let's not jump ahead, inshallah. Is that clear?
Well, it's not very clear, but.
That's true. That's good. That's a good point.
What is the point?
That Allah's attributes are inseparable from Him.
Okay.
Because they're descriptions of Him. They describe Allah. That He has knowledge, He is merciful, He is wise, that He speaks, that He hears, that He sees, that He's above the creation. These are descriptions of Him. They're inseparable. But the creation are separable from Him. They are not Him. They are the objects of His action. Like, human beings, birds, trees, stars.
So where do you categorize the Quran?
The Quran is from Allah's speech.
His attributes.
Yeah, He spoke it. These are His words. They refer back to Him. They're not inseparable from Him.
Okay. And what about the abrogations?
What do you mean the abrogations?
I mean, you know, some of His speech is abrogated.
Yeah,
right?
That's right. He speaks, and sometimes for wisdom He will abrogate His command. He will command one time this thing, and then He will, for a great wisdom which lies, He will then abrogate it with another command, another address to His creation. So that's okay. That doesn't deny that the first one was His speech. Finish out. Let's not try to digress further.
Right.
Unless there's something that needs further explanation to what I said now, let's just try to digress. Right, so He said there was four types of that. Have you mentioned the first type? Supposed to deny any of His names or His attributes, which those names are inclusive, or what they're indicative of. Now, what do you think of it?
Why is it principle 6 and 7 in prohibition? Should they be in obligation?
No, I don't know. I just sort of stuck it, there. As I said earlier, I think in the last lecture, sort of briefly mentioned that, I'm drawing this from a number of sources, okay? So, when Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned affirmation, he just mentioned all these names of Allah and he explained them. But I found that before one should just start explaining the names, perhaps there are certain principles for believing in Allah's names that we should, lay as a foundation before we start explaining the different names of Allah. And I used Ibn al-Taymiyyah's book to do that. So, there is going to be sometimes some overlap, okay? Okay, D is to resemble any of the attributes which those names are inclusive of with the attributes of His creation. Okay, so to resemble any of those attributes which are inclusive in His name, which His names are inclusive of. inclusive of, with those attributes of his creation. Okay, so for instance, like we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sami', that he hears, we all hearing, and that he has the attribute of hearing, right? But then to say that his hearing, that he hears like a created being hears, this would be ilhad in the second tense, ilhad in his nose. Okay, number C, right? To resemble the, I shouldn't have accepted the answer for somebody who's not writing down that. Yeah, to resemble the attributes of which are inclusive of with those of his creation. With those of his creation. Okay, number C, C is to, like for instance, what any name of Allah, like Ar-Rahim or As-Sami', we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the hearing, all hearing, okay? He has the attribute of As-Sam'a, which is to hear. Then to say that Allah hears like his creation hears. This would be ilhad in this name. Okay. Example C is to name Allah by what he has not named himself. You remember, I think you said before, principle 5 was tawqifiyah, right? So now to break that rule and to name Allah by what he has not named himself by or his prophet, Allah has sent them. Is ilhad. And I gave an example like the Christians calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Father, right? That this is ilhad, this was the example Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn al-Uthaymeen use. Because this is not one of Allah's names, he hasn't named himself by it, so therefore this is ilhad. Or what do sometimes some of the foolish or the kuffar in America, they use sometimes, they say the big guy upstairs, right?
What about the word?
Sometimes, right, don't they use something like this? There's something, the foolish, you know, disbelievers here, you know. Yeah, that's basically all of them. But, you know, he says that's basically all of them, that's true. That because, I mean, sometimes they say to Allah, they say, you know, you'll sometimes see them, you know, when they're in their plays and stuff, or, you know, they'll say, you know, oh, big guy upstairs, or the big guy.
Really much of a concept to what's happening. I mean, that's where the jail is following.
But this is the point. Is it's not the question. The question is whether they have a concept or not. The question is that they have committed ilhad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the perfect, and He wants us to speak about Him only in the perfect way. And we cannot just say, you know, that no, the big guy means that He is the great. That's what they're trying to say. Okay. And upstairs they're trying to say, this is an ulu, that He's above them. This is something which they recognize from their fitrah. But you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when He describes Himself like that, He says He's al-kabir al-muta'al, for instance, right? But to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a mocking fashion like this, this is ilhad. This is a grievous sin. And also Allah in the Quran said that He's going to punish them for what they did. You know. And this is a very grievous sin. So this is an example of how the foolish. And sometimes you find sometimes Muslims, you know, who will speak about Allah, not in a respectful manner, you know, and therefore they'll say sometimes, you know, things which, you know. Alhamdulillah, I've never heard of
this joke. God is love.
God is love? Yeah, this
is,
no, it doesn't mean that His name is Wudud. It has some sort of wrong concept in it. Because what they're trying to do is, and I'll explain that in the lecture inshallah ta'ala about how we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we worship Allah out of love, hope, and of His mercy, and fear of His punishment. And what they usually mean by this is that they just said Allah loves them, and therefore they don't have to worry about yeah, and so forth. Which is a type of false understanding of worship. Okay, let's continue on from this. D is to derive from his names, names for his idols. To derive from his names, names for idols. And the reason why this is given as an example, because it seems that Ibn Abbas, when he explained this verse about, forsake those who commit ilhad in his name, he said it was what the pagan Arabs used to do. They called Allah, they derived a name Allah, which was one of their idols they used to worship, from Allah, and Al-Uzza from Al-Aziz, and Al-Manat from Al-Mannan. So this was Ibn Abbas's explanation. So this is one type of ilhad, that to derive from Allah's names, names for idols. Al-Mannan means the one who is, they have two explanations for that. One explanation is that it means the one who is generous and bountiful. So I think this is one explanation. Okay, so let's continue. So those are the seven principles for Iman in Allah's names. And I said we were using these principles as an introduction before we tried to explain some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next thing we want to come to is principles for Iman and Allah's attributes and Allah's sifat. We want to, and there are here a number of principles also. It seems seven principles. Okay, so principles, right, or qawaid for faith in Allah's attributes, sifat. Okay. So the first principle, it's similar to the first principle we had for Allah's names, that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. Right? Attributes of perfection. And that having no fault in any manner. And let's have an example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls himself in the Quran, he says, هو الحي القيوم, right? He's al-hay, the living, okay, the ever-living. We say that this has the attribute of al-hayat, right? Well, this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a perfect life. In the sense that it is not a life which dies. It is not a life which needs some sort of sustenance to it to continue its existence. It's not a life which needs sleep to rest and so forth. And also it is a life which has perfect hearing, perfect seeing, and so forth. This is all there. So all of Allah's attributes, just like his names, are attributes of perfection, having no fault in these attributes in any manner whatsoever. Okay. That's the first principle. Allah's attributes are attributes. See, there's are attributes of perfection, having no fault in any manner or any.
How
do
you think that his attributes, like the quality of Allah and things like that, as being perfect or that he's even now,
right. Okay, we're going to come to this specific attribute, inshallah, but the point what I'm trying to make ahead of that, before we come to the specific attribute, is that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. Therefore, we must have this as a rule that anything, even if one assumes or imagines that Allah punishes the people, then there must be therefore some sort of imperfection in this. Why would God punish people, for instance, you know? Or, if Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection, why would Allah then create somebody who is handicapped? Okay? And these are the questions that the kuffar try to bring forward. Now, if we do not know the answer for this, we must know and have certainty in our hearts that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. So therefore, there is no way there could be any fault for that. And we should then just, you know, push away this question. As far as these specific ones, like Mecca, you know, and how to understand it, inshallah, there's a place in the discussion which all comes. Yes. Oh, mashallah, play it.
So,
oh, which question though, specifically? Yeah, there seems to be a hadith. I don't know. But it seems that the brothers will either confirm or perfect. Their creation is complete. You see what I'm saying? Would be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah created them in the fullest. And also for those people who are created like this, that they would be patient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah's decree for them, and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they're patient, would reward them with something which is better than that. You know. That's... Huh? The hadith number? The hadith number? Okay, so... Yeah. So, I think it's in the Tirmidhi, you might... I don't know. But that's the answer. But Faisal says the meaning is even the hadith. So I think that's probably the meaning. I mean, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you know. Because, you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to understand when he's in Hakim, right? Right, as I was explaining. His wisdom, when we hear Allah's Hakim, is in both senses. In the sense of his laws, are laws of wisdom, and also in his act of creation. So when he creates somebody, therefore, and doesn't complete his creation for them, okay, it doesn't mean that it has to still within Allah being an Hakim. See what I'm saying? So there has to be a wisdom behind it. And this hadith, it seems, well, now there's a question of concerning the authenticity of it, though. But that it's the reason why it stated in this hadith, when Adam, you know, saw that some of his progeny would be disfigured, that it was mentioned of, because I love to be thanked. The other thing is that we have to understand is that, oh, that's really that's the problem. But that's, I mean, that's probably the answer for the whole heart. That's what I have. I don't have anything else in question. Allah Hare. Inshallah. Okay, principle number two. Allah's attributes are more in number than his name. And we know this from a number of ways. First of all, we mentioned earlier that every single name of Allah is indicative, right, of an attribute, right? Because we said that his names are what? A'lam and Al-Saf. So every name is an attribute, right? But also, we know additionally that there are attributes which describe Allah's actions. And it is impermissible, however, to derive names from those attributes which describe his actions. Okay? And the reason why is because we said earlier that Allah's names are Tawqifiyah, right? That in principle number five, the principle of names, belief and faith in Allah's names. Remember principle number five? Before we broke for lunch?
Right.
Yeah, right. What do we say in principle number five? Right. So therefore, we cannot derive names on our own for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's, in fact, to do that is a form of ilhad. Okay, so we said, first of all, that Allah's attributes are more than the number of his names, because we know that every name is inclusive of an attribute, and also there are some attributes which describe Allah's actions. And there is no name for it. You cannot produce a name for it. And I'll give you an example. Allah in Surah Al-Fajr, right, says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, right, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, and your Lord will come, meaning on the day of judgment, to judge between the creation. So can you now call from Allah's name al-Ja'i, or the coming one? No, this is impermissible. This is an impermissible, because it's not from his names, okay? However, this is one of his actions, right? And it's also, we can say that from his attributes, it's sifatul majid, that he comes. How do we know this? Because Allah in the Quran says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, your Lord will come. But you cannot derive a name from that. And likewise, from an example would be
anger.
Right. Allah says, غير المغضوب عليهم. And Allah says, in another verse he says, وَغَضَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, that Allah has become angry with them. But you cannot say that from Allah's name that He's al-Ghadib, that He's the angry one. Okay. This is impermissible. Although you can say that He has sifatul ghadab, that He has from His attributes or descriptions is that of anger. So therefore we know that the names of attributes of Allah are more than His names, because every name is inclusive of an attribute, and there are those actions of Allah, there are attributes of Allah, which have attributes to them, they're from His sifat and His descriptions, yet we are not allowed to derive names from them, because of principle number 5. And because of principle number 1 in why can we not, for instance, call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Ghadib? Because this is not one of the most beautiful of things. It has a meaning which is not a perfect meaning to it, and therefore it is not from His names. So because of principle number 5 and the reasoning behind principle number 1, that Allah's names are al-Husna, the perfect, beautiful names. And these names would have imply some sort of fault to it. An example also would be to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Makir, the plotter. You see? He says Allahu khairu al-Makirin, but he doesn't call himself as a al-Makir, just the plotter like this. This is something which would, because somebody can plot and it has also a bad meaning to it. And not a perfect meaning to it. Also, for example, would be al-mutakallim, that he is a speaker. Because somebody can say something which is good and somebody can say something which is evil, so therefore it's not a name of perfection. Okay. This is some of the reasonings the scholars have mentioned. So the point is Allah's attributes are more than in number than Allah's names, and we cannot just take from His attributes of His action, and that's the corollary of this, and just derive names from that. Okay.
Again,
you
said His attributes are attributes of perfection.
Right.
But then when you say that you cannot call Him a mutakallim, because speech is not a perfect...
As a name. But you can say that He has sifat al-kalam, because to speak is better than to be mute. It's a perfect attribute. To be able to speak, right, is an attribute of perfection. To be mute and unable to speak is an attribute of imperfection. And that's why the Prophet Ibrahim, right, when he argued with the idol worshippers of his people, I think in Surah Al-Safat, he said to them, what's wrong with these? That they do not speak. Because speech is an attribute of perfection. Since these cannot speak, they're unable to speak, it's an attribute of imperfection. So how could these be deities worshipped?
Wasn't that contradict what you said earlier, that speech can be both perfect and imperfect?
That shows that His attribute is an attribute of speech, because it's an attribute of perfection. Now comes the question, giving Him the name, deriving a name from that. We cannot do that for what reason? Because the real reason, one reason is because Allah hasn't called Himself the name al-Mutakallim. I mean, you don't find Himself in the Quran or the Sunnah calling Himself al-Mutakallim. A second reason behind that, which the scholars have mentioned, is because the reason why Allah has not called Himself al-Mutakallim is because a person somebody who possesses speech may speak words which are good words, and also may speak evil words. And therefore, since this is the case, this is not a name of al-Husna, min asma'ihi al-Husna, it's not a name of perfection. And so therefore Allah has not given Himself this name, the speaker. You see what I'm saying? But He has the attribute of speech, because that's an attribute of perfection. See the difference?
Kind of.
Okay, now we come to the third principle, that Allah's attributes are two types, or attributes of His descriptions, okay, the way He describes Himself, or manner of describing Himself, manner of description. Those of affirmation, and those of negation. As far as what Allah has affirmed for Himself, they are attributes of what? Of perfection, having no fault. Attributes of perfection, having no fault, right? So these are attributes of perfection having no fault. As for what Allah has negated from Himself, in addition to negating these descriptions, we must also do what?
Affirm the opposite,
right. Because in its just mere negation, there's no praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And therefore, the negation itself is not the intent. The intent is to affirm the opposite. For this reason, since attributes of perfection are more, attributes of affirmation, that when Allah affirms for Himself, it's attributes of perfection, you find them more often in the Qur'an. If you look at the Qur'an or the Hadith, Allah affirms for Himself more than what He negates. And this is the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that they affirm to Allah in detail and they negate in general. For instance, look at these two types of verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself, He calls Himself As-Sami' al-Alim, right? And He calls Himself Al-Ali, the Most High, Al-A'la. And He calls Himself Al-Quddus al-Salam, one who has no fault. And He calls Himself Al-Rahman al-Rahim. These are all in detail, right? But when He negates from Himself, what does He do? He says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing equal to Him. So Allah negates in general, negates faults in general. And He affirms attributes and names to Himself in specific. Now this is the way of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah because they follow the Qur'an. The way of bid'ah and people bid'ah among the Ash'aris and the philosophers and the Mu'tazila and all these different groups, they do the opposite. They will affirm in general and they will negate in detail. So when you read these books, I don't know if in the folder library you have an example of these types of books. But if you read some of these books in English, you'll say, Allah exists, and He is not, He does not occupy time or space, and He has no color, and He has no scent, and He has no size, and He is not surrounded by the six directions, and He is neither above nor below, or to the right or to the left, or in front or to the back, and He is not male or female, and He is not, and they just negate. You'll find all these descriptions they will give in negating in detail. When they come to affirm for Allah, they say Allah exists. You see, this is opposite of the way of the Quran. And once you read a book where it talks about Allah, it starts like this, take the book and put it away. Because this is the way of the people, bid'ah. Anything which is gonna come from that book afterwards is going to be twisted. The correct way is like in the Quran. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself in Surah Al-Hashr, in the end of it. He mentions name after name after name after name. And throughout the Quran. But when He wants to negate from Himself, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing equal to Him. You see? This is the way of the Quran. Because the idea behind negation is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you negate in detail, you're not praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you find negation in the Qur'an, it's for one of three reasons. The first is to affirm His general. So negation in the Qur'an will have three reasons. The first is to affirm His perfection in general. So affirm His perfection in general. Like, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. Why? Because He is the perfect and He is unique. This is general affirmation. Two, to deny a specific fault which is attributed to Him by some of the creation, like a son. I mean, the Christian attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a son, so Allah negates a specific fault which the people are attributing to Allah. Three, is to deny the possibility of an imagined fault. That somebody, even though there might not be a specific people who Allah mentions attributing this fault to Him, but it might be imagined. Like somebody might imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the example that Ibn Uthaymeen gives, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth and all that's in between them, somebody might imagine that He created it for sport. So to remove this this misunderstanding of something that might imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates. So these are the three reasons why Allah would negate a quality attributed to Him in the Quran. Like that He created the heavens and the earth for sport or play.
Okay.
Yes.
The example which you gave is something which is found in the Quran, right?
Which?
Okay.
Yes.
But what if someone imagined something today? Probably not perceived that would be
like. No. The point is, it's not. It wouldn't be perceived by that kind of thing. The point is that is it possible for Allah Subhanahu wa Taala not to know that the person would imagine some fault concerning him, even if it came after revelation?
Of course not. But can we go back to the Quran and maybe the people, maybe the sort of did not see that thing at that time. But it's just in the Quran.
Okay. Remember, we mentioned the rules of, I don't know if I mentioned that yesterday, the rules of Aqidah, but that one of the points is that everything, you know, I might have mentioned this as a side comment, that Allah hasn't left anything in the book.
But what I'm saying is that maybe the sort of did leave it.
No, that's impossible. Besides, before he gives an example, although we should force him to give an example, otherwise he shouldn't bring up these questions, but it gives you a point, reason why, okay? There's a reasoning behind that. First of all, we must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran and its explanation, the Sunnah, the revelation which he sent to the Prophet, as a guidance to mankind until the Day of Judgment. So therefore, there is nothing which people need for their guidance, nor any type of misunderstanding, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would have had to clarify it, whether in the Quran or the Sunnah. Second of all, the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right, had to convey this completely. That we cannot imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was treacherous, that he hid some of the revelation. And that also, he not just delivered it, but he had to have explained it fully to the people. You know what I'm saying? That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a hadith like, there is not anything which leads you to paradise except I have, you know, informed you of. And other hadith of that meaning. Third, we said earlier that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always remained one group of his ummah upon the truth. So that understanding which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came with, right, has to proceed, or has to remain in this ummah for generation to generation, in its entirety, perfection, you know, until the Day of Judgment. Now, yes, it's possible that a specific person of the ummah might not be able to derive from the Quran or the Sunnah how to refute a specific misunderstanding of a specific person living today. But the Ummah in its entirety, that knowledge cannot be vacant from the Ummah in its entirety. Remember, he's been mentioning the rules that the Ummah in its entirety is free from error, falling into error, and so forth. So that's why that's an impossibility to occur. Yes, it's possible that maybe the Kuffar will have some sort of misunderstanding, right? And us Muslims, we are unable to respond to it. Because, not because of the fault lies in the revelation or the transmission of the revelation, the fault is because we don't have enough knowledge. But somebody in the Ummah would be able to refute that. Yes, brother.
I think what you were mentioning was, like, what is the way of the Quran or the Prophet about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? To confirm and be clear and to negate and that's from. So that's not from the people of Sahaba. They didn't explain it. They were not the people who negated or this. It was from the Quran, this principle, right? And how this and that person rises. I think what he was saying, like, suppose later on people came and they started saying, is Allah like this? So they would have to come and negate it. Okay, and that's when we would find the later books more negation just because of refuting to those people who were affirming certain things to Allah, which were not...
That's not what the principle was about. The principle is about it, the way we describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the principle of refuting false ideas of the issue that I'm saying. And so we don't want to come through this one. Clear? Okay. What is principle number four? I guess four. No, that wasn't four, was it? Oh, see, I mixed three and four together. Yeah. Okay. Does that help? Okay, so that's, three and four were mixed together. No. Three was that Allah's attributes are two types, or the descriptions of Allah in the Quran are two types. Those descriptions of affirmation, descriptions of negation. And what as Allah has affirmed for himself, there are attributes of perfection having no fault. And that is whatever Allah has affirmed for himself by way of the Quran or the Sunnah. And that as what Allah has negated for himself, by way of the Quran, the Sunnah. In addition to negating these descriptions, one must believe and hold true its opposite. And that's number three. Number four was that the attributes of affirmation and praise are more than the attributes, the descriptions which negate from Allah, and that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself something, it's for a number of reasons that we mentioned three of them. That was number four. So that seems to, I'm sort of, what you gotta. Principle number five is that the attributes of Allah, I mean, we're talking about the attributes of affirmation, right? And the descriptions of affirmation are two types. Either they describe his essence, they're two types, either they describe his essence as that, or they describe his actions, his af'al. And that's why you find in scholarly writings they'll say sifat dhatiya, meaning those descriptions of his essence, and you also find them say sifat al-fi'liya, meaning those descriptions which describe his actions, okay? So what does this mean? For instance, the difference between the two is that those attributes which describe Allah's essence are inseparable from Him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been described with these attributes from all eternity, never separating from Him. So for instance, among which is like as-sam', the attribute of hearing, al-basar, seeing, the attribute of al-ilm, knowledge. These are attributes that describe his essence, okay? Attributes which describe his actions, like sifatul khalq, his creating, okay? Allah creates when he wants, what he wants, okay? So therefore, this attribute follows Allah's will. When Allah wants to create, he creates something. When he doesn't want to create, he doesn't, create. Is that right in English? Okay. So that's the point in that. So Allah's attributes of His essence, His sifat dhatiya, are attributes which He always has possessed, you know, and they are never separable from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for His sifat al-fi'liya, those attributes which describe His actions, it is whenever His wisdom, His attributes of His actions, whenever His wisdom dictates or necessitates, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever through His wisdom decides to create something or to do something, then he does those actions, and those attributes are, therefore, they follow his will, his mashi'ah, okay? His irada.
Oh,
yes.
For example, you said in one way, what, rahmah?
Okay, now, this comes to the second example. Is this clear? That's the difference between the two?
No.
See, five of that, this, and that,
and you gave me some examples of
Oh, is the first one, examples? Like hearing and seeing and knowledge. Okay, and attributes of action like creation. Some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are at the same time sifat al-dhatiyya and sifat al-fi'liyya. Like attribute of speech, kalam. Same, speech. It is at the same time an attribute of Allah's essence and an attribute of Allah's actions. Because, why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always possess the ability to speak. This is inseparable from Him. You know, when we say these attributes of Allah's actions, we do not believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gains attributes. You know, that over time He develops the ability, okay, to, or like something like that, okay, which some sects attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like some people believe that, some of these sects believe that concerning Allah's speech, that at one time Allah could not speak and then He was able to speak. Okay. Just one second, and then inshallah ask whatever you like. So, similar to kalam, this attribute is sifat al-dhatiyya in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always has the ability to speak. But it's from the sifat al-fi'liyya that Allah speaks to whom He wants, when He wants, and He says what He wants. And that's why, what's the proof? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Musa, right, about Musa, right? That, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ لِمِقَاتِنَا. That when Moses, right, came to our appointed place and time, then Allah spoke to him. You see? So Allah spoke to him when He wanted to, during a certain time. And that is why we know that the thing which the Orientalists often quote and Muslims
quote, and they attribute to the Hanbalis often, the Ahl al-Hadith, they believe that the Qur'an is the eternal speech of Allah, is a false belief. Neither are the Hanbalis, or the majority of them, ever said that. And this is not the speech. Allah's ability to speak, Allah's attribute of speech, is an eternal quality of His. This is from His essence. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, the Qur'an, is something which He said, He reveals the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. To say that the Qur'an is the eternal speech of Allah.
How would you phrase it then?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of speech is eternal. But He speaks when He wants, to whom He wants, and He says what He wants, among which is the Qur'an. Yes, brother.
To say that it's just to say that the Qur'an is the eternal speech of Allah, saying that one can't contain more.
Well, that's what some of the things they say, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a single speech, which is a self-speech, the Ash'aris they claim. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a self-speech of a single meaning, which He said all eternity, and He cannot say more, you see what I'm saying? And therefore, this speech is expressed in Hebrew, it becomes the Torah, and if it's expressed in,
Greek.
Syriac is the Injil, and if it's expressed in Arabic, it's the Quran. And then if it's of a single meaning, that means it means the same thing. So that means, therefore, I mean, according, that's why the one it makes no sense, because obviously when you read the Quran, right, and you read Tabbat Yada Abi Lahabin Watab, right, does this mean Qul Huwallahu Ahad? I mean, who can say, you know, this is of the same meaning? You know, they mean two different things, these verses. And also, then they say, who's the one who expressed this? Either Jibreel or Muhammad. They have a different opinion here. So what they're really saying is just the meanings are Allah's words, but the actual words themselves are words of a created being. This is the Ash'ari belief. Huh?
But then are you saying that there was a time when the Quran was not in existence?
No, the question of existence is, as I said to you yesterday, or it was to you or somebody else, that when something has an existence, there are four types of existence for something. There is an existence in the mind, an existence in the tongue, an existence in the pen, an existence in the existing as an object outside. So this is something different. The Quran is Allah's speech, you know, and from His attributes. And to say that, you know, to use this example is not correct. Okay. And these four types of existence for the Quran is what Ibn Hazm tries to claim. He says there are four types of Quran, which is also a false belief.
Then what is the right belief
of the Quran? The right belief is that Allah spoke it at a certain time. It's from His words.
But is it even with Rasulullah said that Allah created 6,000 years before the creation of everything? Allah created Adam and Allah created everything.
This is the hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he set the decrees of everything, okay? Of all the creation, right? Before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years, right? This is a hadith in Sahih Muslim. And His throne was above the water. So when it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَرْ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلْقِ, right? These are the measures of the creation in the sense of people's lifespan, people's sustenance, what people will do and so forth. What does that have to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, the Qur'an?
If someone would say the creation of Allah, the Quran, I mean the creation of Allah, we would say that.
All right.
If someone were to say, if
somebody
might conclude that the Quran was part of that
that
was decreed 50,000 years before to create everything else.
Yeah, because Allah, the Quran says that He decreed the measures, or He measured, or He apportioned the measures of the creation. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَّرَ. Qadra means to measure or to apportion. Maqadir means the measures, okay? Al-Khalq, of the creation. Before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. So this doesn't have to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of speech.
Again, the wording, the way I understood it, was that He created everything. The measure wasn't there.
Measure is different than creation.
Yeah, well,
and that's because then the hadith says, before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. So measure is different than the creation.
Yeah. So what would be the right way of putting the question itself, that was there any time when the Quran was not there?
Yeah, this question, I mean, I don't want to really, you know, deal with. But the point is that we have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always had the attribute of speech. Okay? And He didn't obtain the attribute of speech. That from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is the Torah, the Injil, and the Quran. That Allah speaks when He wants, to whom He wants, and He says what He wants. Okay? And that the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is our belief concerning the Quran. It's the literal words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran in its meaning and in its letters and its compositions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then again, how is the Quran different from creation?
How is the Quran different from Allah's creation?
Yeah.
In the sense that Allah's creation is something which is separate from Him. It is something which Allah willed into existence. While Allah's speech, right, His attribute, I mean, you have to distinguish between, you know, this is why I know what you're getting confused with. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is from His attributes, these are His words, it's His spoken words, it's different than His creation. Let me give you an example, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, His command is that when He wants to decree something, He says, be, and it is, right? Kun fayakun. Okay, don't you see the difference that Allah's words be, which is His speech and one of His attributes, okay, is different than what proceeds from that action, the result of that? I mean, don't you see the difference between the two? Right? I mean, Allah says, kun fayakun. So Allah's, the kun, this is Allah's speech, right? Fayakun, that which proceeds from that speech.
But I can't apply this to the Quran.
No, you can't apply this to the Quran. You can't apply this to the Quran. Because Allah's words are two types. There are His kalimat al-shar'iyya, His religious words, you know, the words that are His revelation words, and there are the words which He creates with, His creative words, you know, that cause the creation results from it. Like kun fayakun. This is different.
I'm going to make an analogy.
Yeah.
If someone has written a book or has an idea.
We should make analogies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first place. So let's just close this door once and for all. So you see the difference? Anyway, I mean, it's difficult to understand, okay? The best thing to do is just to say, Allahu a'lam, drop the issue, you know what I'm saying? I mean, know the correct belief and not try to delve into it. That's the best thing I suggest. But the point is, I mean, what's this to understand over here? Allah's actions, right? He does them when He wants. They proceed from His will. That's why the brother from Boulder, he said a very good point. That you see that the like some people like the Ash'aris, they believe that Allah has a single will, that His will doesn't, you know, it's ejected. It doesn't He doesn't will, you know, every single day something new. Although what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Rahman? Illa yawm. Right? Every day He's in an affair, okay? So every day He's creating and He's giving life, that He's causing death, and He's giving people sustenance, and He's making people poor, making people rich. Every day He's doing something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah in the Quran says, this is from the attributes of His perfection. The Ash'aris say they don't believe this. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a single will that occurred, a single, you know, creative will that occurred once, and that's it. No more. Yeah, a single decree. Like that He intended something once, and that was it. And that's it. And just like with His speech, that He had a single self-speech in eternity. Spoke to Himself once. And that's it. That's it, yeah. And this is a form of ta'atif, because this is from Allah's, this is stripping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His attributes of perfection. Allah is praising Himself in the Quran when He says that every day He's having an affair. To know that your Lord is not like the, you know, the people believe that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation, put some laws of the universe there, and then, you know, that's it. All over.
Okay, then what is your proof for saying that some of His attributes are not eternal?
I didn't say that some of His attributes are not eternal.
Like, some of His attributes. He said whenever his wisdom decides to do something.
Yeah, these are his actions. His actions, that he does actions when he decrees it, for instance. Like, I give you an example. For him to come and to cause the destruction of the universe and to judge the creation and resurrect us from the dead. Right? Allah has the attribute of resurrecting the dead. He has this attribute from all eternity. As Tahawi says in his Aqidah. Right? That he's al-ba'id qabl al-mab'ud. Right? And he's the khaliq qabl al-makhluq. And he's the creator before he created anything. And he was the ba'id, the one to resurrect or quicken the dead before there was a resurrection. But, so the point is now, is that, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected the dead yet? No. When will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect the dead? This is one of his actions. When his wisdom decreed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his wisdom, has appointed a certain time for the end of this world and for the resurrection of the dead. So when Allah decides to quicken the dead, it will happen at that time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, from all eternity, had this ability. And not the ability, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this attribute, this quality to resurrect the dead. Even before he has resurrected them from their graves. When will he do it? When he'll do it, when he, in his wisdom, he decides.
What is the bottom line? His attributes are eternal?
His attributes are eternal, yes.
Okay, then you're saying again the Quran is his attributes.
The Quran is his attributes, but Allah speaks when he will. As I'm saying, that the sifat of kalam, remember I said over here that the attribute of speech,
okay, yeah.
It has two, in one sense it is eternal, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always, he didn't gain the ability to speak, but in sense, in other senses, from his sifat al-fi'liya, his attributes of action, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks when he wills, to whom he wills, and he says what he wills. What's the proof? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when Musa came to our appointed time and place, his Lord spoke to him. He didn't speak to him before, he didn't speak to him after, but when he came to his appointed time and place. Sure, that's cool.
One more point.
No, that's good. No, cool.
Okay, then how can you call him Rahman from eternity when there was nothing to, like, especially these transitive qualities you are talking about, which need an object. Right? The quality of Rahma,
right.
it needs an object to express itself. But when there was nothing, how could he have been
Rahman? See, because Rahman, first of all, I didn't say that Sifat Rahma, I never said was sifat rahma from the sifat al-zatiyya or sifat al-fi'liyya to attribute to me a statement in this position. But Ar-Rahman, as we will come, inshallah, if we have time to go through the names of Allah, Ar-Rahman describes Allah's essence of having, possessing the quality of mercy. Ar-Rahim is his showing mercy to the creation. So he was always possessing mercy. And he shows mercy to the creation when they appear. And he makes the creation appear one after the other. One generation comes, second generation, and so forth. When, as his wisdom dictates. Right?
Well, someone would say that before man, there were other elements to create food. He could have been mercy.
Right, but the point is that even if there was none, just for the sake of, not just for the sake of argument, we shouldn't be putting these things up for matters of aqidah, but the point is that that's not the response. The response is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his mercy from all eternity. And he shows his mercy to those creations when he wants to. And that's why you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? When he wants to be merciful to his slave, he answers that the slave's prayer to him, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with his slave and decides to punish him, he punishes him. This refers back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. When Allah wants to, he does it, and when he doesn't want to, he doesn't. Okay, concerning Allah's attributes, we must beware, this is number 6, principle number 6, concerning Allah's attributes, we must beware not to fall into tamthil and takyif. Okay, what do these two words mean? Tempting means to liken, as I said before, right? To liken Allah's attributes with those of His creation. That's what tempting means. Takyif means to say how Allah's attributes are. Takyif is a function of the word take, how. To explain the modality, as I said, say translate. The modality of His attributes. How His attributes are. Takyif, with two yas. To explain what the kaifiyah is, how. So we must not fall into this, okay? Well, we know takyif also from because it's speaking about Allah without knowledge, you see? Allah in the Quran gives the principle, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا, that they do not encompass Him in knowledge. So therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not explained to us how His attributes are, we cannot encompass that. Therefore, it's beyond us and we cannot delve into it. And that's why when Imam Malik was asked, okay, a man approached Imam Malik and said, okay, I find in the Quran, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, that the merciful is above His throne. How is He above His throne? Imam Malik became very angered. And he said, al-istiwa ma'lum. In the sense that, what this means is understood. Well, kayf, how, is majhul, unknown. Was-su'alu, to ask about it, is a bid'ah. Because this is something which has not been mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, and therefore it's something which is above our ability, we should not delve into. How? Now, some people misunderstand this principle. So they say that there is no kayfiyah for Allah's attribute, and that's not what they're trying to say in Sunnah. Not to say that Allah's attributes does not have a how His attributes, but His attributes are unknowable to us in that sense, the how is. So in terms for us, it's unknowable, but He knows how He is. But for us, we cannot, because we cannot encompass Him in knowledge. He is too great for us. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, is that principle clear? Fair enough. And the attributes with those of His creation. Yeah? Okay, seven. All of Allah's attributes are tawqifiyah. Right? His attributes are tawqifiyah. And therefore, we can affirm Allah's attributes only in three ways. What are these three ways? That the attribute is specifically mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. For instance, Allah says, "Dhul Quwwa." This is an attribute that He possesses quwwa, strength. This ayah in Surah Al-Zariyat. Dhul Quwwa, this is an attribute of His. Two, that if we take it from one of His names, right? We say all of Allah's names are what? A'lam and al-saf, right? Names and attributes, descriptions. Mm-hmm. So if we find a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, that He's al-alim, we say that He has sifat al-ilm. Three, that we derive it from one of His actions. Like earlier I mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it from His actions, right, that He has arisen above His throne, right, that He's above His throne. So we say that He has sifat al-istiwa. Allah says in the Quran, describing Him on the Day of Judgment, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, your Lord will come. So we say that He has sifatul majid. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yanzil, He comes down during the last third of the night. So we say that He has sifatul nuzul. This is derived from His action. So these are the three ways. First way, either because the Quran and the Sunnah explicitly mentions it, like dhul quwwa. The second way is because we derive it from one of His names, because we said the names are A'lam and Al-Saf. And third way is because we take it from one of Allah's actions. Okay? Now, we have certain principles concerning the evidences, which affirm Allah's names and attributes. Remember we said that Allah's names and attributes are also kafiyah, right? The way we deal with these evidences, these proofs, specific proofs in the Quran and the Sunnah, there are certain principles we have towards them. We only have four. Okay, the first principle, sort of a big one, but we've already gone over it, so I'll just sort of mention it to you. That the evidences that are employed for affirming the names and attributes of Allah are gathered only from the Quran and from the Sunnah. This is the first principle.